As I've been praying for a few weeks now about what the Lord would have me to bring, you know, whenever I have an opportunity to speak out, typically I just go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, you know, what do you want me to bring? Sometimes it'll be a message I preached before, and he'll just kind of have me think about it. Sometimes he'll lead me to a complete different passage. That's really what happened this time. I don't think I've ever preached on this passage before. And so the Lord just directs in the message, and I'm thankful to have the opportunity to be with you this morning. As I was thinking about really what to speak on, the Lord brought the idea or a concept to mind, and I want to form it in the way of a question this morning. So here's the question. Is your life Christ-like? Think about that for a moment. As you think about your own life, I hope you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that there's been a time in your life when you recognize that you were a sinner. There was nothing you could do to save yourself, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your eternal salvation. But if you think about it, accepting the Lord as your Savior is just the beginning of your Christian life. The goal, or what we're all aiming for as believers, is to become just like Jesus Christ. So I want to ask that question again. Is your life Christ-like? It's such an important question in our day. You know, I find in my life it to be challenging to be like the Lord Jesus. Another way to ask this question might be this. Do your motives, do your actions, and do your attitudes please God? Now, to me, maybe you're different, but that's a challenge to me. Because sometimes I can do the right thing, but maybe I don't do it for the right reason. Has that ever happened to you? For example, I might take a stand about something, but it's easy to take a stand with a harsh spirit. I might be generous in giving, but it's easy to give for the sake of recognition. And if we're going to be Christ-like in our lives, we have to make sure that we're not only doing the right thing. Sometimes doing the right thing is not that hard, but doing it with the right motive or doing it in the right spirit, that's hard because our flesh gets in the way. And so I want to kind of focus on this morning, just the idea of being Christ-like in our lives. I find so many churches today focus on the outward actions. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think actions are important because actions, that's a way we can please God. But it's much more important, I believe, to make sure that not only what we do, but the why we do it and the spirit with which we do it are pleasing unto the Lord. As simple as it sounds, perhaps the greatest need in most of our churches today is for God's people just to be Christ-like. That sounds kind of trite almost, but it's so true. So I want to ask you that same question this morning as we begin. Is your life Christ-like? I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of put on Christ-likeness. And it's the passage we're going to look at is found in the book of Colossians, if you'd like to turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I want to read the passage we're going to look at and ask God's blessing upon His word today. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12 reads as follows. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the challenge that it provides to us in our hearts. Lord, most of the folks that are here today, I don't really know. I don't know whether they know you personally. I don't know whether they have a walk, if they know you, that pleases you. But I clearly, Lord, know from your word that you want us to be just like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you know it's easy for us to talk about things. It's not as easy for us to walk in a way that pleases you. Well, Lord, today I have no power, I have no strength of my own to deliver your word, so I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be upon me. And I ask that you would prepare hearts, minister to us, speak to us, encourage us, convict us, shape us, mold us, make us into the image of your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a little context before we look specifically at the verses that I read. Verses 1 to 11, the Lord is talking about people that know the Lord, and this word if could be translated really since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When we first hear those verses, we tend to think, well, you know, he's talking or comparing, you know, seeking things that are heavenly versus seeking things that are earthly. I don't really think he's talking about things. I think he's talking about qualities or values, we might even say. And the idea here is that he wants us to be seeking things that would be pleasing unto the Lord. The passage continues on, and you may be familiar with the passage, where he talks about that we're to put off certain things. Verse 8, but now put off all these things. There are things that ought to be, once we come to Christ and we begin to grow and mature in the Lord, there ought to be things in our lives that we, like a coat or a garment, we just take them off. We put them out of our lives. And he mentions those here. Anger and wrath, these are kind of two words for anger. One speaks of sort of the explosive sort of anger, you know, where you just sort of explode, you know, and maybe say some things you shouldn't say. Others is, the other word speaks of kind of a smoldering wrath. You know, you may not be vocal with it, but inside you're sort of smoldering and almost holding a grudge. There's an anger that's there. He goes on to talk about malice. Malice is the word for ill will. You know, sometimes what can happen when we get upset with each other, we can almost wish or desire ill will toward others. And he's saying that's something that we should put out of our lives. And then the word blasphemy. We usually associate blasphemy with things we would say against the Lord. But the word blasphemy simply means to speak against someone else. It can be against the Lord, but it even can be against each other. And then filthy communication speaks of kind of vile, crude, coarse kind of language, language that would not be honoring or pleasing unto the Lord. And then he says in verse 9, we're not to lie to each other. And then in verse 11, there's not to be division among us. There's not the idea of Greek and Jew or circumcision and uncircumcision or barbarian and Scythian, bond or free. We're to be in Christ is in all, and we're to be one in Christ is what he's talking about. So all of these things are things that we ought to put out of our lives because we can't really be Christ-like if they are true in our lives. But then probably the more challenging thing. Now, if you think back in your life, as I think of my life, when I first came to know the Lord, there were things in my life that needed to go. Can you remember those days? Maybe if you came to the Lord earlier, it wasn't a whole lot, but there were things in your life, maybe an attitude, an anger issue, or whatever it might be, that I needed to really put out of my life. And that was challenging. Those days were, you know, to grow and to begin to put those things out of my life. And I found that challenging and difficult. But you know what I found even more challenging? Was the put on section. Okay? It's one thing to put things out of your life. It's a whole thing altogether to put things in your life. And if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, both of these have to happen. And probably the harder of the two is this idea of putting things on in your life. Clearly, this passage is talking about believers. In fact, verse 12 says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, So he's talking to people who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then he's telling us what needs to characterize our life, what needs to be sort of permeate our life. And so I want to ask you that question again as we begin looking at this passage. Is your life Christ-like? Now, I didn't ask you if you know Jesus as your Savior. I'm assuming that this morning. You may not, and if not, I trust you'll come to know Christ. It's one thing to know Christ. It's another thing altogether to be like Jesus Christ. And my burden and this morning is that God's people, in fact, I can't think of anything that will allow a church to have an impact in its community more than people who know the Lord, who are genuinely Christ-like in their lives. When you come and be part of a congregation where people are walking with God, it becomes magnetic. It draws people to that church. They sense the presence of God in that church. And when you come to a church where Christ is not truly in the lives of the people or they're not living like Christ, it repels people from that church. I think one of the greatest needs today is for churches to be filled. The people who do not simply profess to know Christ as their Savior, but they have a genuine Christ-likeness in the way they walk. So with that as kind of a foundation, let me walk you through this passage pretty quickly here. So hang tough with me. I want to share a number of different ways in which the Lord wants us to be Christ-like. Beginning in verse 12 and 13, first part of 13, we were to be Christ-like in the sense that if we're going to be like him, we need to be willing to forbear one another. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. The word forbear means to put up with someone. Now, not put up in the sense of sometimes the way we think of it. You're like, I can't believe I've got to put up with this. I mean, can you believe what she said? Can you believe what he did? It's sort of a begrudging kind of, that's not what it's talking about. This is talking about a sense of graciousness where we forbear with each other. He mentions phrases like bowels of mercy. That's a good King James phrase. We don't talk like that today. If you talk about bowels, you're thinking like, ooh, what's he, you know, TMI, way too much information, you know. The idea of the word is kind of your heart, that you're to have a heart of mercy. The sense is you're to be compassionate toward others. Are you a compassionate person? Do you have a long fuse or a short fuse? If you're compassionate, your heart is filled toward concern for that person. He mentions the word kindness. The idea is good or upright or, you know, there's a graciousness about you. Humbleness of mind speaks of the idea of modesty or humility. The sense is we're not all caught up in ourselves and what we think and what we feel and what we believe. We're more concerned about others. We don't put ourselves above others or in front of others. We lift them up. We put them in front of us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says this, for I say through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, but by the grace of God, anything that we have in our lives, we wouldn't have. God has been exceedingly good to us in so many ways, and that ought to bring a certain sense of humility in our lives where we're humbling ourselves before the Lord and we're lifting up others in our life. Then he uses the word meekness. Meekness is not someone who's weak. Meekness speaks of controlled strength. The sense is that you're a strong person with a strong personality, but it's yielded unto the Lord in such a way that you are courteous and gracious and considerate of others. And then long-suffering, that's an easy word to define. Just turn it around. You're willing to suffer long with others. Now, let me just ask you, would those be things that would describe you this morning? Because I think those are things that would describe the Lord Jesus. you know, forbearing with other people. If you have a business or whatever, often you don't say it this way, but truthfully, if you're in management, you think, well, you know, this job would be really great if I didn't have to manage all these people. You know, it's hard. If you're a school teacher, it'd be really great if I didn't have to deal with the parents. You know, because people kind of rub us sometimes. Even within the church, they can rub us sometimes the wrong way. Sometimes I think about what it would have been like to be alive on the earth when the Lord Jesus was here, present, walking the earth. You ever give that any thought? There have been a lot of things that would have been really impressive about the Lord Jesus. You would have been impressed with his wisdom. I mean, often what would happen is he would be in a crowd and he literally was reading the thoughts, the mind of those that were thinking. And even before they said anything, he already knew what they were thinking. And he would sometimes answer what they were thinking before they even said it. And they were like dumbfounded. That would have been super impressive. You certainly would have been impressed with his power. The ability to give the blind sight or to raise the palsied man or to cast out demons. I mean, you've been in his presence and you would have seen the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have been super impressive to see how powerful he was as he ministered to people in that day. But I believe the thing that you would have been most impressed with of all the things that would have impressed you would have been his forbearing spirit toward others. Here's the very Son of God, perfect, perfection, incarnate. And yet he was gracious, he was kind, he was loving, he was patient, he was long-suffering. All of those things, I mean, you would have seen him as he dealt with maybe the courses of humanity, and as he would mix and mingle with them, there would have been such an impressiveness about his spirit as he would deal with people that you would have been just kind of dumbfounded. Your mouth would have just kind of fallen open, and you would think, I just don't know how he does it. It's just beyond my comprehension that someone could be like that. That's because he was none other than the Son of God in the flesh. But he set for us what God wants in our lives. Maybe this morning I'm speaking to a couple, and in your marriage, things have been a little tense lately. Been harsh words, unkind expressions, impatience. And maybe if you're honest this morning, there's a little bit of a begrudging within your heart toward each other and a little wedge that has come within your marriage. And you're not talking about it because it's just not kosher to talk about it. But things are kind of rubbing you the wrong way. And we tend, when that happens, to kind of stick up for our rights. You know, I mean, I have my rights. I can't believe he's treating me like this. I can't believe she's saying these things to me. I mean, I deserve better than this. And maybe this morning, what the Lord is really wanting you to do is for you to humble yourself and say, Lord, really, if I got what I deserve, I'd have your judgment in my life. And Lord, I need grace in my life to be able to forbear in this relationship and work through these problems and deal with these things. And Lord, I just want to be honest, I don't have the strength myself to be able to do it. I need your help if I'm going to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only is Christ-like people forbear one another, but Christ-like believers also forgive one another. Notice it says in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The word forgive means to, to let go. The idea is someone has offended you, and rather than holding on to whatever that something is, you're willing to let it go. Now, the way we think as humans sometimes is we think, well, you know, he doesn't deserve for me to forgive him. She doesn't deserve for me to. Preacher, you have no idea what that person did to me. Preacher, you have no idea what she said to me. And we nurse our wounds. We coddle our wounds sometimes. But I want you to notice what this verse says. You're to forgive, notice, as Christ forgave you. Now let me ask you, when you came to Christ in salvation, did you deserve God's forgiveness? No, none of us did. Well, if Jesus didn't require us to deserve forgiveness, or God didn't require us to deserve forgiveness in order to forgive us, why should we require someone else to deserve forgiveness? If we're going to be Christ-like, we want to be free in our spirit. We want to let go of things that kind of we drag through life. I've seen through the years, I've been in the ministry a long time, and here's what I found. When we're not willing to forgive and let go, it's kind of like you have a rug, you know, and you pull the rug up and you stuff everything underneath the rug and then you kind of pat it down and smooth it out. And you think, oh, well, you know, it's done. It's over. I'm not even going to think about it anymore. But you know what will happen? Eventually, you're going to get hurt again. And when you get hurt again, not only are you hurt about whatever's happening now, but you kind of go back and relive all the other hurts that have happened in your life. And the reason why it digs all that stuff back up is because you never really forgave. Now, I may be speaking to someone, you've been hurt deeply in your life. I mean, just unbelievably, the way someone has treated you. And if you're not careful, you will hold on to whatever that is and take it through your life. I've seen people even take it to the grave. And you think by holding on to that you're going to punish that person that hurt you. Nah, you're not going to punish that person. That person may not even care. You know who you're going to punish? You're going to punish yourself. What God is wanting you to do, I mean, think about it. Here's Jesus hanging on the cross. What's he say? Father, you know the words? Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Now, he didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to suffer. He didn't deserve to be spat upon, beaten, and mocked, and ridiculed. But he said, Father, forgive them. And maybe today, the best thing you can do, maybe the thing that is keeping you from becoming like Jesus Christ, is that you just need to let go of something in your life that you've been holding on to, maybe for a long time. And God wants you to say, let it go. Just let it go. God will give you grace to be able to do so. Thirdly, God wants us to love others. Christ-like believers love one another. It says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This idea of love here is a self-sacrificing love. It means that you give expecting nothing in return. You give not because someone deserves it, but because you choose to give. You're willing to sacrifice. And he says, when we get to that point, it is the bond of perfectness. And I think what he's talking about is completeness. In a sense, a sign of real maturity within your life that you have reached a height spiritually that a lot of people, frankly, never really reach. You're probably familiar with what we call the chapter of love, 1 Corinthians 13. In that passage, there's a contrasting section where it talks about the kind of life we live now and the kind of way we function now compared to what we will function like when we're in the presence of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and following say this, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then he goes on to say this. For now we see through a glass darkly. It's like we're looking, but we don't really have clear sight. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love. There's something about love that ought to be attractive to every believer. You know, we live in a world that is desperately in need of love. And I think what Paul is saying in Corinthians is that we really ought to value love. I mean, it's the greatest of these, he says. Now, we value things while we're here upon the earth. For example, one of the things we value is gold. I checked a few days ago, and gold was selling for $1,885 an ounce. Okay? That means if you buy a pound of it, that's a little over $30,000. I wouldn't mind having a few pounds of gold, if you know what I mean by that. Just kind of stuffed away somewhere that, you know. And we value it. I mean, it's a commodity that we value. But have you ever thought about one of these days when you get to heaven, gold really won't be worth that much? You know what? In heaven, we're going to walk on gold. Gold in heaven is going to be like asphalt. Okay, if you go out here on Route 1, there's plenty of asphalt out there. And if it were gold, there'd probably be people out there kind of digging it up and taking it home, if you know what I mean. You know what I mean? They'd be just taking it by the big chunks. Didn't matter how much it weighed, they'd find some way to get it and take it home because they would see that it's value. When we get to heaven one day, gold is going to be like asphalt. We're just going to walk on it. You know what's going to be one of the most valuable, perhaps the most valuable commodity when we get to heaven? It's going to be love. Think about it for a moment. To be loved and to fully love. You know, we're sort of conditional in the way we love. You know, if you love me, then I kind of love you back. But if you don't love me, I'm not going to love you. We're sort of selfish with our love. But could you imagine living in an environment where you're free to love and you're free to be loved? With no hindrances, with no limitations, and living in a world where you don't have to guard your six, as they say, you don't have to watch what someone might do to you. You know, it's like sometimes when people come up to you and they're really friendly and all whatever, I'm kind of like, okay, wallet, yes, button, yes, check it out. You know, I mean, I'm kind of buttoning everything down here because I don't know where they're going with what they're talking to me about. But it ought to be for God's people that we ought to be abundant in our love. Would that describe you this morning? That you are a loving person who is giving and giving and giving, not too concerned about what you get back. But Christ is so supernaturally work within your heart that you're like a cup that is just running over, abounding in love, where you just want to love other people for Jesus' sake and let them know about the Lord, and you're all about giving to others. If you're going to be Christ-like, that will be true in your life. And then next is peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To which also you were called in one body, he says. Peace is this sense of not having anything between you and somebody else. God, the peace is ruling, it's controlling you. And the idea is this, you're one body. The sense here is that you're one in Christ. You know, we live in a world where there's lots of tension right now. Internationally, nationally, there's friction and division and all kinds of things that are going on, and that's just the world we live in. It's not an easy world to live in. It's not a comfortable world. But if we're not careful as a people of God, you know what? Some of that tension and friction and animosity and all the things that are out there, you know what will happen? It'll kind of come in here. It'll be here in the church. But God doesn't want it that way. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. You know, the greatest commandments are what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize today that if you have animosity toward others, you really can't be right with God? The two go hand in hand. Now, you may be thinking, well, preacher, you have no idea about what this person's done to me or what this person said to me. And I may not, but God does. But I do know this. God wants us to be people that have peace ruling and reigning in our hearts and our minds, that we're not thinking ill will toward each other, angry or upset with each other, that we're really about God working in our lives and shaping and molding us and making us into the image of his Son. That's what he's really wanting. Sometimes we forget that. And then the next one is thankful, and be ye thankful, a spirit of gratitude. We have so much today in our world. It's, if you just stop for a moment and think about the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God at work in our lives, there ought to be a sense where we're just sort of abounding with thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord for his goodness and his mercy in our lives. I don't know if you've ever been to the mission field or not. And I mean by mission field, I mean a true mission field where they don't have a lot. I've been a number of mission fields throughout my life. You know, things that we take for granted here. I mean, even plumbing. You know, if you go to Mexico, you know, have you ever been to Mexico? You've been to the baños in Mexico. They don't flush a lot there. You know, they have a little pot where they put the paper after you get done with the paper, because they can't flush the paper down the toilet because the pipes are too small. And can you imagine this? I know it's probably a little bit too much information for you today. You go into this very, very, very hot little room. I mean, really, really hot little room, like steaming hot little room. And almost as you walk in the door, it's like, whoa, you know, it takes your breath away. They live like that all the time. They go to the grocery store, and a lot, they don't have a lot. We come here in our country, typically when I get back from mission trips, sometimes I walk in the grocery store, and I just walk down the aisles and look at all the stuff that's there. Now, I know today not everything's there, but you walk down and you look at all the things that are there. It's not, do you have peanut butter? It's what kind of peanut butter would you like? Would you like smooth? Would you like crunchy? Would you like almond flavored? Would you like, I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And sometimes we forget, you know. But it's not a matter of what you have or don't have. It's really a spirit that God wants us to have. You know, Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. But there was a spirit of gratitude. Thank you, Father, that he had, that he wants us to have. And then two more real quickly. The word of God dwells in us. Verse 16. And the idea is it lives within us. We're governed and guided by the scriptures rather than by our feelings and by our circumstances. It permeates our life. I don't know if you've ever had someone maybe in the church, kind of she's gotten up in years a little bit and her sense of smell is not as good as it used to be. And so she's putting on perfume and she doesn't realize really how much perfume she's putting on, if you know what I mean. And you can walk in and you say, well, Susie's been here, you know. You can tell because it just sort of permeates everything. I mean, it's everywhere because she's lost her sense of smell and she's trying to make sure she smells pretty good and she's overdoing it a little bit. But there's this permeation that takes place. That's the way the Word of God ought to be in our lives. It ought to be guiding our thoughts. It ought to be guiding our words. It ought to be guiding our spirit. It ought to be guiding everything about us, that the Word of God is so much in control in our lives that it is governing everything about us. And then lastly, we ought to live, Christ-like believers, live for God's glory. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In other words, you ought to make your life about Jesus Christ. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians or Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you were to translate that as literally as possible, you could say it this way, for to me, life is Christ. In other words, his whole life was all about Jesus Christ. Jesus kind of touched upon that when he was here. He said this in Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, and let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, it's all about Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this as I kind of pull things to a close here. From what you know, maybe you're here, a regular attender. Maybe this is your first visit. I don't know. But from what you know about Cornerstone Baptist Church, would you say that Cornerstone Baptist Church is a Christ-like church? Would people sense the presence of God when they walk in here? Even one step more personal, would you, as you look at your life, people that would come in contact with you, would they say, you know what, I don't know that guy real well, or I don't know her real well, but I just sense that there's something about her or something about him that's different. Would they sense Jesus in your life? I can't think of anything better, anything more important in today's world than for a local church to be filled with people who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and that are walking in the power of the Spirit of God, so much so in their lives that their lives just radiate Jesus Christ. We're living in a day where a lot of young people are turning away from the church and turning away from even the Lord. And the reason they're turning away, it's not tradition and all those things, although sometimes those things are part of it in the sense of holding on to things too rigidly and all the rest of that. But it's really because what they sense in the lives of the people that are in the church is they talk it, but they don't really walk it. A lot of hypocrisy. And if you want to turn off young people from the Lord and have them just walk away from the church, that's the quickest way you can do it. Now, they don't expect you to be perfect, but they do expect you to be genuine. Real. They expect you, if you know Christ, to live like you know Christ, to walk like you know Christ, to talk like you know Christ, to behave like you know Christ, to make sure that the words that come forth from your mouth are the kind of words that the Lord Jesus himself would use. And when that happens, what happens is they're then drawn to the Lord versus being repelled from the Lord. I want to close with one of my favorite verses from the Bible. And I encourage you to jot this verse down. It's a good little verse. And look it up. John chapter 8 and verse 29. John chapter 8 and verse 29. And here it is. John chapter 8 and verse 29. This is Jesus speaking here. He says this. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And it's the last part of it that I want you to see. For I do always those things that please him. You realize this morning that if you want to be like Jesus Christ, you've got to always do the things that please the Father. Now, not just do them outwardly, but have the right motive and have the right attitude and everything kind of aligning so that what you're doing, you're not doing for yourself, you're not doing to impress other people, you're doing strictly to please and honor the Lord, the Father. Let me read it again. For I do always those things that please him. You realize this morning, if you could grasp that, and that would become sort of the desire, the passion, the consuming, burning passion of your life to do those things which please the Father, to truly be like the Lord Jesus Christ. This church, and frankly any church who has people like that, would become like a beacon, like a magnet that draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ because others see Jesus in you. As I close this morning, is that true in your life? Are you Christ-like? Do others see Jesus in you? You know, it's easy to act like Jesus when everything's going well. You know what I mean? The way you can really tell is when things are not going so well. When things don't go so well, it has a way of bringing out. It doesn't cause what comes out. It reveals what comes out. And it becomes like a flashing light to us to say, well, time out here. I need to just get alone with the Lord because I want my life to be like Jesus Christ. Put on Christ-likeness. I hope you'll come back tonight and be with us. I want to share a couple stories about how we got started here early. I know I wasn't the first pastor, but when you come where there are four families, no building, that's kind of startup, if you follow what I mean. Okay? And then I want to look in the book of Habakkuk. Read that if you get a chance this afternoon. I think you'll enjoy the message tonight. It'll be an encouragement and an admonishment to you. But above everything else, I hope you'll take some time this afternoon and say, Lord, are there some areas that I need to grow? Are there some things that I need to deal with? Do I need to lift the rug of my life and pull some things out that I need to deal with and make sure things are right between me and others? Do I need to forgive someone? Do I need to be forbearing towards someone? Lord, what is it in my life today that you want to put your finger upon that I can truly grow and mature and become more like Jesus Christ in my life, that I can put on Christ-likeness? And I believe that if the Lord will, you allow the Lord to work in your heart, God will help you, whatever it is, overcome that hurdle, that battle, grow and mature and become like his son, Jesus Christ. Put on Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father, you know how hard this is for us because we are flesh. So easy for us to hold grudges, so easy for us to be angry, so easy for us to be impatient. So easy for us, Lord, to just walk in our own strength rather than in the power of the Spirit of God. So I pray this morning that you would impress upon each of us areas in which we need to grow. Lord, help us not to make excuses. Help us not to explain things away, but help us to truly respond to your word today and shape us and mold us into the image of your son. We long one day to be in your presence, to be fully and completely like your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, Lord, help us, shape us, mold us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.